get us through this part. Uh-oh, we lost that thing again, you guys. I wonder why that one always does that. It's because it's on. Yeah, it shows it's on still. That's interesting. I wonder why it does that. Anyway, what we're going to look at is the holy days of Israel. Now, in case you're not aware, our term holidays is based on the holy days. That's where it comes from. Interestingly enough, of course, we're all, you know, countries and stuff that are, you know, anti-whatever, Bible and stuff like that. Yet most of what we celebrate is all found in the Scripture. It's an amazing thing. Man will never admit that. So the holy days here, remember we were looking at some laws. We've been looking at, once they got to the mountain and Moses had been called up and the people had been held back, remember? The fear of the people, where they got to the point where they said, Moses, listen, this is scaring us, so we want you to go and do this. You speak to God and then just come and tell us. We don't want to meet him face to face because we're freaking out. And that's what ends up happening. And of course, Moses gets the Ten Commandments. Well, following the Ten Commandments, we spent last time, not last week because Stephen was here, but the week before that, we looked at all of those laws, whether they were social, moral, communal, and all that stuff. We looked at those things, remember? Well, after you come to that, that led us up to 23, verse 13. Then you come to these verses, and this just jumped off the page at me. And I had just received some stuff about all of I have probably, I don't know, I can't tell you how many books I have on the tabernacle and on the feast and the holy days of Israel, because I just can't get enough of it. It just staggers me how God has shown from the very beginning, but especially since he called his people out of Egypt, that he was going to send the Messiah. How this was missed is unbelievable. Now this is all going to, believe it or not, turn into what we're going to look at Sunday, because that's going to be Paul's argument there in Romans 10, starting in verse 14. So, have they not heard? Remember last week, for anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? And then he said, well, how can they call if they have not heard? And then he basically comes around, so what are we saying? They haven't heard? And then he's going to list all of these things to prove that the religious had heard. Because God had made it clear and had spoken very loudly since the beginning, from creation, and everything that he did, all the way up through the prophets, and then he's even going to jump into the stars, and that's where we're going to have some fun, because I'm going to put some stuff up here that, again, is going to blow you away. But the point is that all of the Scripture just lines up, and I just love that when that happens, and so I'm really excited about it. So before I rattle on, let's pray, and then we'll dive right in here and see what God has to show us. Father, we are grateful. for what you, who you are, and for what you've done, Lord. Your goodness to us is just amazing, Lord. And as we look at these studies and we look at your people, realizing that we also are your people, Lord, may we not be found to be as hard-headed and stiff-necked, though that's probably the case, as the people of this day. Lord, when you speak, we need to listen. We need to see that from your word you have told us everything there is to know, not only about who you are and who we are, but how we can become, we can be brought back together with you in fellowship. And that was the entire purpose, Lord. From the time Adam and Eve were removed from your presence, Lord, you have put into action the plan of redemption to bring us back and restore that fellowship that had been broken from the beginning. And that's why you came, Lord. So may we see you in everything we do. May we hear you in everything we listen to. So, Lord, bless our study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the holy days now. So these are the laws, and this is still continuing on that path, but we're going to take a jump off here for a couple of weeks. So in chapter 23 of Exodus, verse 14, three times God says, you shall keep a feast to me in the year. So now that seems pretty even, but some people are confused by this. What he's saying is there are three times a year in a 12-month period. Now, we're going to get into this. I don't want to get into this now. Three times per year in a 12-month period that all of the males and families are to appear before me. Now, notice that this is way before Jerusalem was established. They're still at Mount Sinai. They just left Egypt. In fact, we're going to see that it's only 50 days after Egypt that this is all happening. So there's a long journey yet, 40 years to come, because they're going to reject God here rather quickly, and then God's going to force them to wander around in circles until that generation that rejects him dies before they even get into Israel, the land of Israel, I should say. So there is no Jerusalem, and yet God is saying that I'm going to require these feasts, and I want the males to come to me. Now, during the tabernacle, or during the wilderness wanderings, of course, there was the tabernacle. Now, remember, the difference between the tabernacle, I'm going to say this again later as we get into this, the difference between the tabernacle and the temple, the tabernacle was mobile. It was a tent. It was put up, it was taken down, it was moved, it was put up, it was taken down, it was moved. That was the mobile temple that they used as they wandered through the wilderness by God's design. And what we're going to see there, let me give you a little taste of this, that when Moses was given the instruction to build the tabernacle, he was given the instructions to follow the blueprint of the pattern that is in heaven. It wasn't the temple. Now, the temple is very closely associated with the tabernacle, but it's not the temple. The temple, Solomon's temple, was not a picture of what's in heaven. The tabernacle was. Now, that's really interesting because, well, we can get into all kinds of stuff. We'll get into that when we get to the tabernacle. So when you're looking at the tabernacle, you're seeing an earthly perspective of a heavenly reality. That's pretty interesting. To me it is anyway, I don't know. But anyway, so we'll continue to move on. So three times a year, I want everybody to present themselves to me. They don't know about the tabernacle yet, and they certainly don't know about the temple, because the temple wasn't going to come till about, right around 900, roughly 900 B.C. with Solomon. We're about 1500 B.C., so there are 500 years yet to come before the temple is built. Okay, so we got to keep that in perspective. Verse 15, you shall keep, and these are the three holy days or holidays, the feasts of Israel, that they were to keep. There were many others, but these were the three where everybody had to appear in Jerusalem, okay? Unless something was going on and you couldn't get there that kept you away. Now, right now we're going to read, and I wished I was looking at this stuff right as you guys were coming in and kind of going over it, and I'm thinking, man, why didn't I just use the names here? It would have been so much easier. Because these names that they're used here, you understand, we're talking, 3,000 years ago, you guys. So actually, 3,500 years ago. So the names of all these feasts have been changed. They mean the same thing, but the Jews have changed them, and we know these feasts by different names. And that's why they're not familiar with you when you see them in the thing. So what I did is I put the names we're familiar with, or at least some of us are familiar with, and tried to explain it that way. So it might be kind of confusing, but you'll see where we're going with this. So here's the first feast. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what you have to understand, I'm going to stop right here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, whenever you read the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament, it's including the Passover. They were inseparable. But it came to be known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was a period of 7 days, actually 8 days in total, but 7 days. There was the Passover meal, the Seder, the Pesach, and it was celebrated, and then there was a 7-day period of eating unleavened bread. And so these were linked together. And that's why you don't see Passover throughout the scripture. In fact, in Exodus here, I can't say it's the only because I'm not positive, but I know there's not very many occurrences. Usually it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, in the Gospels we see where Jesus was going to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's Matthew and those guys that tell us that stuff. So anyway. So he's talking about, so you got to say this means Passover then, okay? So you shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. Now, again, there's the month Abib that we know, we've been calling it Nisan because that's the modern name that you will see if you're using the Hebrew calendar today. So understand that Abib and Nisan are the same month, okay? So at the appointed time in the month of Abib or Nisan. Does anybody remember the specific day in the month of Nisan that God established this festival? 14th, exactly. Okay, very important to keep that stuff in mind. We're going to look at all these dates, so don't worry about it. In the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So God is saying, I want you to celebrate this thing, and then your celebration of this is an offering back to me. Don't come to me empty. You need to understand what it is that has been done on your behalf. Now that's going to be really key when we overlap the New Testament life of Christ or right over the top of this. It's like, have you ever seen those transparencies? You ever seen those maps in some of your study Bibles? They've got a map and they say Jerusalem in Jesus' time. And then you put a transparency over it and it adds all this stuff to it. And it said Jerusalem in modern times. And all of a sudden all this stuff is added on. That's the way it works. And I love this stuff. It's awesome. Verse 16 now. And then the second one, of course, and then is the Feast of Harvest. This is the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. That we're going to see later on that this is called Shavuot, But we know it as Pentecost. Okay? And we're going to keep continue on here because we're going to break all these down, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here. And the Feast of Ingathering. Now, here's the cool one for you and I, because this is the one that I'm waiting for. Because I believe that the Feast of Ingathering is the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, tabernacles. We'll get to that all later, so we don't want to spend the time here again. So the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, notice how this overlaps, at the end of the year when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field. See, so this all ties in. You can sort of see what I'm talking about there about the rapture and then into the millennium. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now notice it does not say firstborn males. Remember, firstborn males were consecrated back there after the death of the firstborn with the death's angel, which is why the Passover was initiated. And then right after the firstborn were died that were not under the blood of the Lamb, the Passover, not those that didn't die, God said, now I spared their lives, so you offer them back to me. And so, as a Jew, you always take the firstborn and you offer them back to the Lord. Okay? Oftentimes he doesn't want them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing. Of course he wants them. I'm a firstborn, so I got my firstborn sitting over there. I can't lift him up though. I can only do 4 pounds. So verse 18 now, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Notice how blood keeps showing up. Now remember, this is so significant. Remember, when you see blood in the scripture, it's not talking of ooey, sticky, gooey. That's what we think of. Although Ron and I were talking earlier, this was a bloody mess, this place. When you approached the temple in those days, and they'd slaughtered thousands and thousands of animals, there was blood everywhere. So it was kind of ooey and gooey. But the point was, it's not what the blood was, but what it represents. Because the life is in the blood. Without blood, there isn't life. So it's not about the blood, it's about the life characteristic of blood. So when you read blood, just to think in your mind, life. Okay? We say to this day, if a person gets cut, tragically or something, and they bleed, look, their life's blood is flowing out of them. Why? That's why we're the same thing. We're agreeing with what this has said. God says, I do not want you to take the life of this sacrifice and mix it with anything that's leavened. Now we know, we've talked about this in the past, the leaven, we would call it yeast, that leaven, just a small part of it, and I don't know anything about yeast, but apparently if you put a little bit in a batch of something, it contaminates the whole dang thing. Well, it doesn't contaminate, but it does its job. But the point is that it permeates, I guess is probably a better way than contaminate. So leaven became to be recognized as sin, okay? And they eat leavened bread the rest of the year, but not during this period of time. So at this point in time, do not take lightly the life that has been given for you, and do not mix it with sin. Gee, Old Testament teaching? No, New Testament teaching. Right there in Exodus 23:18. Isn't that stunning? And you see how we often will read something like this, and we just go, man, this Old Testament just doesn't make any sense. Well, there it is. That's exactly what we're asked to do in the New Testament. Our lives are to be separate from sin. We call it sanctification. That's what God is saying. And nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The fat was burned in many of the offerings. We're going to see there were different types of offerings. All of it was burned, some of it wasn't. But the fat of this was burned, and because it smoked and popped and everything, it rose, and it was symbolic at this point in time, anyways, of offerings being offered up to God. And God said, I don't want any of that. You need to understand what this is meaning. Now, did they understand? No. How do we know? Because Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's how we know. They didn't get it. They missed the whole point. The first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Yeah, there's something I just did last weekend. Anyway, you know what? I gotta tell you, I should have looked at it. I can't. Does anybody know? I did know this, but I can't remember what it was. All right, well, I'll look at this and come back to you. I was so captured up, or whatever you call it. in this other stuff, caught up, there you go, in this other stuff that I forgot to look at this version. I meant to do that, and I'm thinking, what the heck was he boiling a young goat in this poor goat? Anyway, all right, so let's take a look at this thing. What you have to understand, at the time it was happening, they were probably unaware of this, but later they began to understand that the consummation of Passover, which is what led them to escape, or the Exodus out of Egypt, but to complete that Passover was ultimately the giving of the law. So in other words, from their perspective, the Passover doesn't mean a thing without the giving of the law. And they're right. And we're going to talk about that, and you're going to see why that's a very significant statement, even for us in the New Testament times. So the consummation of Passover in Exodus was the giving of the law. Notice, 7 weeks and one day later at Sinai, a total of 50 days, which was known at Pentecost. Now, I'm tempted here to jump into New Testament, but we're not going to do that. Oh, okay. I thought I heard something come. I'm seeing here drips. I'm thinking something's falling out of the ceiling. We're going to look at that later, so I'm going to resist the urge to do that right now. But if you see what's going on here already, you already see. The cross was nothing without the giving of the Spirit. In both instances, God's law to guide his people. On Sinai, 50 days over Passover, or on Pentecost, 50 days over the greatest Passover of all. God's law came down. The Spirit came down and gives us truth. I said I wasn't going to do that. Anyways. But that's how, you see the coolness of this? All this is happening? Now this is the day that the rabbis say was the birth of Judaism. They say Judaism began right here, at the receiving of the law. So to them, Passover without Pentecost didn't mean anything. You had to have Shavuot. You had to have the giving of the law. So there were three holidays, we've already looked at those, commanded for all the males to appear before him in those verses that we just looked at. So the first is Passover. It's also known as the Pesach. And it includes the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Remember, do not separate Passover from 7 days of unleavened bread. Okay, I used to do that, and it totally confused me trying to figure things out. Until I was like, oh, this works all together. Okay, the second that God talked about here was that of Shavuot. I keep saying Shavuot, but it's actually Shavuot. Then that, of course, is Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. We saw it in this as the Feast of, and now you see it there, First Fruits, and that shouldn't be there. That should be Feast of Ingathering. I messed up. Anyway, but that's all the different names that we know it by. The third was Tabernacles. What we just read there was as the Feast of Ingathering. Okay, so scrap the First Fruits. That shouldn't be there. Okay, this guy should not be here. I just didn't have time to change it before you guys all came in. So let's look at this from a Hebrew perspective, and we'll see how this comes over, the Passover or the Pesach. Now, the service, the meal itself, the memorial meal, was called the Seder. Okay? So there's the Pesach Seder. Pesach means Passover, but the Seder was the meal where they'd set the plates and they'd put the cups and get the bread and all that stuff. That's the Seder. But that came, obviously, to mean remembering the Passover lamb. Unleavened bread, which you really, I didn't want to separate them, but just for the sake of our study, but you already understand that. So these two go hand in hand. Unleavened bread is remembering the Exodus. Oh, how cool is that? The seventh day of unleavened bread is remembering the crossing of the Red Sea. And we're going to have some fun with this here in a few minutes, so I don't want to take a lot of time here. And then the Feast of Harvest, which was Shavuot, remembering the God's giving of the law, or Torah, we would know that again as Pentecost. Okay, so that's the three. We already talked about these. Now let's have some fun with this. Now here's the timeline that we have watched as we have moved from the time God, the Shekinah glory after the night of Passover, even before the sunrise, the Shekinah glory of God shines or appears in the cloud and leads the people. It is not Moses that led the people out of Egypt. It was God. We say it was Moses, but you guys understand that. So let's take a look at this sort of in a moving, sort of linear perspective. We saw already the Feast of Passover was the Pesach. This, of course, was the sacrifice of Passover lamb the first day. Now notice, this is not the first day of the month. This is the first day of the Exodus. Because we already said, what was the date? the 14th of Nisan. Now, let me stop here because we've got to... This gets so confusing. My brain, I've been studying this stuff for months for tonight, and I still got to stop and think it through because it's so confusing. Remember, when the Jews figure their dates, okay, their days are unlike ours. They start their day at sundown and in the following sundown, sunset, I should say. Okay? Why? Because in Genesis, when God created the earth, there was evening and there was morning the first day. That's why they do that. We think it's weird. It's not weird. It's exactly what God said. So we're actually the ones that are weird. So for them, the day begins at sundown. Okay? Now we're going to see here in a few minutes, and I don't want to get into this. We're going to break all this down. Because actually the Passover took place on the 15th. The lamb was sacrificed on the 14th, but the Passover on the 15th. We'll explain that here in just a few minutes. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, God said, you need to keep that. And of course, these are two, one and the same. Okay, this is the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea 6 days later or on the seventh day. Okay, out of Egypt. All right? There's nothing on the top line here for this one, but this is really interesting. There were 7 weeks or 49 days in the wilderness to Sinai. So when we left Egypt in chapter 12 through chapter 19, where they get to see it, there was 7 weeks or 49 days. Isn't that cool? Right the day before Moses goes to get the law. I just find that fascinating. I just think that's really cool. The Feast of First Fruits, of course, Shavuot, and then we know it as Pentecost. God gives the law, Torah, on the 50th day. So there you see it again. Okay, so that's a basic sort of a broad scope or move, whatever you want to call it, of where we have been as we've been tracking these guys through the wilderness. And the reason we're taking the time to do that is because it's showing us who our God is. He was our God every bit as much then as he is today. And if he thought this was important to move his people and to reveal all of this stuff to us some 3,500 years later, then I think we should probably pay attention. And I find it tragic when people teach all the time, we don't need to look at the Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. To which I say, bunky hunky. Jesus, to the guys on the road to Emmaus, they were confused about all this. And Jesus, starting at Moses, the law, the Pentateuch, the five books they were in, beginning at Moses and the prophets, taught them all things concerning himself. Paul, before Agrippa, speaking about the law and the prophets over and over and over again, always. This is what I'm taking down to Africa. Well, yeah, I guess it's down here in a couple of weeks. I've changed everything in how I approach this stuff, which is killing me because I'm putting this massive thing together and I don't know how I'm going to do it. Anyways, pray for me on that. I would appreciate it. So let's take a look at this now. On its sort of a day. I tried to actually thought about putting this on a calendar to kind of make it easier to see because we're Americans. We think in perspective like that. But you must remember the Jews do not. They think from moon to moon. Okay? So let's see how all of this works. The first of Nisan, we saw back there in Exodus chapter 12, God said, this is to be your first day of your first month. Now, we know that as Nisan. They called it Abib in those days. It is the equivalent to our March to April. So it's spring. Okay, very important to understand. Why March to April? Why not just March or April? Because of the moon. That's the key. Okay? Our months do not begin on a new moon. That's why if you've got a calendar that's for fishing or whatever, you'll see new moons are all over the place on our calendar, not on the Hebrew calendar. Because it's all about the moon. Let me give you a hint. And therefore, God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed the firmament to be signs, times, and seasons. Signs. God was telling us with the moon, putting the moon up there in the orbit, that he was going to use that to fulfill his purposes, his plan of redemption, before there was even a creation of man. I mean, think about that. That's stunning to me. God put the moon in there, and he put the sun in there, And he said, I'm going to use the moon to show what I'm going to do and how I'm going to bring back man into a relationship with me. That's stunning. How do we know? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, or the heavens, show his handiwork. Every single day they pour forth their speech. And there's no place that their voice is not heard. The heavens speak everywhere. Everywhere. Every person that breathes on that map, from our time, as far back as you want to go, or as far into the distant future as you want to go, the same stars are still saying the same thing. That our God is God. And he has redeemed his people. Wait till we get to this Sunday stuff on Romans. I'm not sure we'll get through it this week, but I'm going to try. So 2 weeks before the Exodus, the Lord showed Moses the new moon from which he was to begin the divine. That is, of course, God's lunar calendar. All right? Now, the moon has come under lots of stuff. The moon and the effect of the full moon supposed to have on people, it is, you know, the enemy has always tried to pervert what God does. If you're a lunatic, yeah, it has to do with the moon. See? It always does. This is just the way that it is. It's, Mars was always seen by the ancients as having to do with war, which is war, fighting or combat, which is why we call it martial arts. It has to do with combat. Mars was always recognized as the fighter. So we go on. It's not my point to get into the stars today, but anyways. That month is called Rosh Chodeshim. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation, but I thought it sounded really good. So take it or leave it. Actually, I said Kohadashim. It's actually Kohadashim. Anytime you see an I-M in Hebrew, it's Im. It's not Im. Okay? It's Im. Elohim. I-M. It's not Im. Okay? The 10th of Nisan. Now, we went through all this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. On the 10th of Nisan, God speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses that on the 10th of this month, your first month, I want every leader of the household to go and to select a lamb, a perfect lamb. It has to be innocent. In other words, it has to be young. And it has to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect. And when you find the perfect lamb, then you are to take that lamb to your home. And remember we said that lamb, and then later in 4 days, the people, one of the things that happened was the lamb became personal. There was a change that took place. And the lamb, by the time the sacrifice comes, becomes your lamb. It's interesting how God has done all this. Okay? So, but they had to choose this lamb to present for this offering. Okay? We've already said it's 14th, so everybody knows that. On the 14th of Nisan, or Abib, but I'm switched to Nisan now because that's what we're more familiar with. This is when the Passover meal is begun. Okay? It's the preparations are done. Now notice, late afternoon. That's extremely significant. Okay? When we get to looking at Christ, and when he, gosh, I shouldn't tell you this because it's going to ruin the future. But what happens is the day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, when he stood outside the city and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you unto myself like a, ouch, like a, let me do it with one arm, chicks. But you would not, because you didn't know this day. That day, if you look at Daniel, 173,880 days to the day after Xerxes signed the covenant to allow the Jews to go back and build their thing. That day would have been 14th of Nisan. And Jesus appears, and he weeps over the city, and then he goes to the temple. But no one's in the temple. Nobody's there. They've switched. They're doing stuff where they're not supposed to do it. And he goes, and it says, Mark tells us, I love Mark's version of this, and Jesus went and he looked about in the afternoon. And because it was late, he returned to Bethany. No one was there. The Lamb of God had presented himself. No one was there. Isn't that interesting? So after the lamb, that was the 10th. I get way ahead of myself. That was the 10th of Nisan. Then on the 14th of Nisan, Jesus sends the apostles to make the... Gosh, I'm going to stop with the New Testament stuff. because it's going to ruin everything when we get to there. You won't be sure, surprised. I like to see all the oohs and ahs, but if I do it now, there won't be those things. So you select your lamb. Each person selected a lamb for the whole nation, okay? So every family. At the same time, just before sundown. So on the 14th, the lamb was sacrificed, okay? And then, and everybody did it all at once throughout the whole community. And remember, we're talking about 600,000 men, okay? Not counting the rest, just men. So everybody does it at the same time. That's a pretty big group. So by the time all of that was done and the lamb was prepared for the meal, sundown had taken place, and it's now the 15th of Nisan, even though it's a short period of a couple of hours, okay? So they were to take the blood of the lamb as they slaughtered the lamb before the meal. I got ahead of myself. And they were to take the blood, and we all know this, they were to sprinkle it above the door on the top and on both posts to signify the blood of the lamb that covered them, because judgment was about to come. And of course you can see that. The blood would cover them so the Lord's judgment would pass over. That's where the term God said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. If you're not under the blood of Christ, God will not pass over you in judgment, just like he didn't in Egypt that day. We need to pay close attention to this. Are you under the blood or not? And it's sad when people say, oh, I don't like to talk about the blood, you know, that's gory. Sad, sad. And then the 15th of Nisan. At the start of Nisan the 15th, which was sundown, okay, this is where the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, because now the meal, the cedar, is beginning, and it's combined now with the flatbread and all that stuff. They were to roast the lamb and to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs, we believe, was horseradish. So technically, bitter herbs is not correct. What they were supposed to do was they were supposed to eat something during this meal that brought tears to their eyes. So bitter really doesn't fit. Horseradish, however, will tend to do that. Make your nose snot and all that other stuff, right? Oh, I don't want to talk about icky, sticky goo, huh? But that's what horseradish. So that they believe that that's probably what it was. Obviously, they would have had it there. And so that probably is what it was. Now, today, they use parsley and some other things. And bitter herbs. There was to be nothing left over to Melanie. In other words, you were to roast the lamb, cook it over an open fire, and whatever you could eat as a family of consume, you were to consume that. Enough for your family alone. What was left over could not be given away. Okay? You had to burn it. If there was anything left over, you had to burn the poor mutton. You know, crud, I'd have said, man, we get to get out of this place with mutton sandwiches on the way. All right. Nothing better than a turkey sandwich after Thanksgiving, huh? But nope, not to be. God wanted it there and then, one time. That's the point. And for your family or for you as an individual alone, you cannot, your salvation will do no good for anyone else. That's between that person and him. Okay? So that's the significance. The meal was to be eaten while they were fully dressed. And remember, it's sundown on the 15th of Nisan, so roughly say 6 p.m., whatever. They're eating the meal. God said, I want you in your sandals, I want your belt on, I want your robe on, I want your staff in your hand, I want you to be ready to move. That sounds kind of strange. It's to be eaten in haste, is what it literally says. That's because something's going to happen in just a few hours. Unleavened bread was to be eaten there from that point on for 7 days, and you can see the dates of the month of Nisan there, the 15th through the 22nd, at midnight. Very clearly the passage says in Exodus, at midnight, the Lord struck the firstborn sons of Egypt, right at the stroke of midnight. So right in the middle of Nisan, the 15th, okay? Pharaoh obviously knows this happens. He gets out there, sends a message to Moses, get out. This all happens before sunup. They're on their way. That's why the Shekinah glory was significant. Isn't that interesting? Coming out of darkness into the light. Ooh, imagine that. So at midnight, and then before sunrise, Moses leads the Exodus. Now, I just said Moses didn't lead, but here it is. The Shekinah glory, that's the cloud. Remember, cloud of smoke in the day, fire at night. We call that the Shekinah glory. It was the presence of God with his people. He leads them out. And God clearly says, you are to do this for the rest of your lives through every generation. Do not forget. It's to be a memorial to you. And sadly, they still do it to this day, but it doesn't mean anything. It's sad. Now we're on our journey. 3 days later, they're now 7 days out into their journey. Okay? Just 3 days out, they get out there. This is when Pharaoh decides to pursue them. Okay? Well, that's on the 18th of Nisan. Possibly, he was still thinking back to his confirmation where Moses said, hey, just let my people go for 3 days' journey. Maybe that's why, we don't know, but I'm sure there was more to it than that. Okay? That's the 18th of Nisan. Then 2 days later, Pharaoh traps the Israelites. Now, he's on his way, so they're already out there. They're heading towards the Red Sea. He backs them up on the 20th of Nisan. 2 days later, Pharaoh traps them at the Red Sea. Now, what's interesting is the Shekinah glory that had been leading them now takes position behind them and now protects them. Okay? That's fascinating to me. And stands between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And, of course, the Israelites are terrified. And we all go, one of those weaklings, please. We left little piles of stuff all over the place. 21st of Nisan. Remember, they didn't wear underwear in those days. Anyways, 21st of Nisan. The following day, the Lord commanded Moses to order the Israelites directly into the sea, obviously against better judgment. Moses is commanded to extend his rod over the water. When the first feet touch the water, the sea divides. The rabbis even have two guys that they believe are the first two to put their feet in the water. I didn't put their names because I thought, well, this isn't about those guys. Okay, so whatever. The Egyptians pursue. Obviously, they think they can do the same thing. That's not to be. The Egyptians pursue, but they are drowned in the waters as they return, as Moses once again stretches out the rod. On the 22nd of Nisan, remember we spent a lot of time talking about how, remember, they had crossed the Red Sea, and had gone to the east, or to the west, but they were looking back in the morning. We read that passage, remember? It said, and they looked back, and they saw the water and how the Egyptians had been destroyed. So that's the following day after everything goes through. Take a long time for a couple million people to get through water. Israel sings the song of Moses for the Lord's deliverance. By the way, that is the seventh day of unleavened bread. Isn't that? I think that's fascinating. The seventh day of that, as God leads us in our lives, is that day where faith has got to take place, and you've got to step out even against better judgment, because we walk by faith, not by sight. I just think that's awesome. Yes, ma'am. Roughly around 2 million. Because remember, there have been 430 years. And if you do the math, like 2 become 4, 4 become 8. So there was the Israelites believed, the rabbis, I should say, traditionally believed there were 600,000 males that left. Now, I read a book, the guy said it couldn't have been that because Egypt would have been afraid of them. No, he wouldn't. They were farmers. They had no weapons. They had no training. They could have been slaughtered. That meaning he could have been slaughtered by a very well-trained army, which obviously Pharaoh's was. They forgot to go to swimming lessons, but other than that, they were trained pretty well. So it's a huge amount. So it's believed it was about 2 million people. So when we picture in our minds God opening the sea for 2 million people to pass, we saw Charlton Heston. Yeah, well, yeah, because we think Charlton Heston, the sea opens up as wide as Mesquite Boulevard. You know? No, God pushed that thing back so, 200,000 people could cross at one time. Huh? I don't know. Yeah, they did. They absolutely did. There's some really cool stuff going on here. Wait till we get into the law. That's awesome. Yeah. I think it's God doing the things that God does, just making the unusual take place, you know. When you step out in faith, that kind of thing happens, you know. It's like the guys on the ship that day when they were afraid it was going to, and Jesus appears and speaks in the water, you know. It's just beyond comprehension. How does God do that kind of thing? What kind of man is this, they said. I don't know. It's interesting. But, yeah, I know. Because I thought about that, too. I'm thinking, man, that's a drove of people. Holy cow. I mean, that's more than Las Vegas. Think about that. If that's, if the numbers are correct. But even if they aren't. So then, I should have stopped on 24. Sorry about that. 2 days later, remember we read this? After that, and after the song of Moses, Israel arrives at Marah. Now, it was called Marah because they wanted water. They were thirsty. The water was bitter. Remember that? Now, notice this. Oh, no, no, I'm going to the New Testament. I'm not going to do it. Marah was bitter waters, and they were in need of water, but they found it undrinkable. The bitter water is made sweet, and that's Mayim Kayim. That's sweet water, okay? And, of course, this is where they celebrated the first Sabbath. Remember, there were no Sabbaths before this, okay? God hadn't instituted the Sabbath. And then on the 15th of Ziv, now notice we've moved into another year, so that's basically now our May to June, okay? Iyar is what they would know it as today. 30 days after the Exodus, the Israelites arrive at the wilderness of... Now, that's Sin. Remember, it's not sin. It's Sin. Okay? The wilderness of Sin, in need of food. Now, they needed water. God provides on their journey, in their movement. You can probably see the New Testament already as they move. God provides everything they need to be nourished. He provides water. He provides bread. I guide you to the Gospel of John. And though, of course, this is where the Lord provides the bread from heaven or the manna. Okay? The 23rd of Iyar, 38 days after the Exodus, the Israelites have reached Rephidim. And once again, they are out of water. This is again, they start whining. So the Lord instructs Moses to strike the rock, and water would be provided. It's during this period, while they were there, after God provides the water, that the Amalekites show up. We talked about the Amalekites. They're going to show up later throughout Israel's history. Especially by the name of a guy by the name of Haman in the days of Esther, because he was seeking to destroy the Israelites under Xerxes, who ruled Persia. Israel defeated them, and of course the Lord's people were never, God said, I don't want you to forget this, remember this, because it was going to ultimately play out in about 2,000 years later with the Persians, and it was going to be have to do with Purim, which is a feast that was not biblical but is also added. And it's during this period where Moses' father-in-law, so I should have put 18, but that's chapter 18, where Jethro visits. On the first of Sivan, so now we're, into June and July, right? Anyway, whatever. 45 days after the Exodus, Israel camps. They finally reached now Mount Sinai, the place where Moses had first heard the voice of the Lord. Okay? The second of Sivan is the day of distinction. That's what they call this. Moses ascends the mountain. The Lord tells Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this is the setup. This is where God sets them apart as his people. You can see there, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that apply only to the Jews? Not according to Peter. It applies to us as well. Funny how we don't often live like priests and holy nation, do we? Then on the 3rd to the 5th of Sivan, this is the preparation. Remember God said, now tell the people they need to prepare because I'm going to come down, I'm going to speak to them. They're not to do this, they're not to do that. Da-da-da-da-da. They did all this stuff. That's the 3rd to the 5th of Sivan. And they call that the days of preparation. The people were to prepare themselves for God's 3 days later, for God's law 3 days later. And Moses is commanded to set the boundaries, right? To keep the people from approaching the Lord, resulting in death. And remember, Moses goes up thinking all this, and the people want to go up. And God says, get back down now. Stop them, or they're not going to survive this. You cannot approach God on your own terms. Get over it. We always think we can. Well, God will accept me because of whatever, stuff like that. No, he won't. He won't. He's God. He is holy. You are not. If you are not in a right position with him, do not approach his presence. Nothing has changed. Well, we're under grace, Rick, not under law. Yeah, he's still the judge. That's the problem with the church. It's the problem with my life. The fear of God no longer exists. And it should. This is why the church is in the condition that it's in. And why we're mamby-pamby Christians, and we can't deal with trouble when it comes. Oh, God forbid, oh, my car doesn't run. Whatever. Wah, wah, wah. Then we start taking his name in vain and stuff like that, because it's going to be okay. Really. Be careful about approaching God on your own. God, the people, Moses said, don't do this. Stay back. We got these boundaries. They broke the boundaries. We're going to go to God. God said, you got to stop them or they will not survive. No man, God will tell Moses later, not even Moses, no man can see me and live. We're going to see when we get to the tabernacle. Those dudes that went into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, one time a year. He didn't prepare right. He went in, over he went. But you couldn't go in to get him. So he had a rope tied to his ankle that would stay outside with little pomegranate bells on the bottom of his robe. So if he turned into toast in there, nobody had to go in and get him because you wouldn't survive either. So the poor guys would come in, yo, Barney took a dive. Come and help me. So the guys would come into the tent, into the holy place. You could go in there, but you could not enter God's presence. And they would pull that poor dude, drag him out by his feet. Apparently he didn't wash correctly. That's the severity of the God that we serve. We better pay attention. Sure, he's a God of love and justice and mercy. Otherwise, Christ would have never come. However, he's still the king. We better take this seriously. Man, oh man. Fourth of Sivan. We're just about done. Moses records. Now, this is a tradition. We don't know this for sure. Rabbis believe that it's on this date, during that 3-day preparation, that Moses sat and recorded Genesis chapter 1 to the current place in Exodus 19. That's tradition. That's what the Midrash says, which is a religious book of the Jews. Personally, I don't believe that. He may have compiled them, because I believe, Dr. Morris does, that Moses didn't write it all from the beginning. He received things that had been passed on to him. If you go back into Genesis, these are the generations of us. Toldot is the name there. And it appears that each person that was in those things recorded those things and then passed them down. And so I think, like Dr. Morris, that Moses had the collection of these things, and he probably organized them, structured them, maybe edited them. I don't doubt that. Now, I'm not saying, because Jesus said Moses wrote. You can't argue with that. But what did he write? Okay? So there's not a conflict in that. That's just my personal thing. But when I read Genesis, it's like, wow, this was written by somebody that was there. Now, of course, God could have given Moses a view. On the fifth of Sivan, I love this part. The covenant is offered. Moses holds the Israelites to the coming covenant. Okay, listen, we're going to do this. They reply before hearing it. Notice, before hearing it. All that the Lord has spoken we shall do and hear. The people were willing to follow him before he had even spoken. Now that's good in one hand. On the other hand, not so good. Because this is another case of open mouth, insert foot syndrome. But the heart is what God is interested in, is it not? Of course it is. So that's the thing. We're going to do this. The rabbis believed that God had offered the law, the covenant, to all of the other nations of the world. And they refused it. Because God had called his people to redeem man, but he was going to give his law to all any nation that would take it, and the other nations. Now, obviously, that's tradition as well, but I thought that was interesting. They said the Ishmaelites, who we know today as Islam, wouldn't take it because it said, thou shalt not steal. And they had, because they were people that stole. That was their lifestyle, so they rejected it. What would happen if you'd offered it to the states? We would have been one of those, wouldn't we? We wish we weren't. So Moses told the Israelites, and the people reply. And then on the sixth of Sivan, finally we're there. The people hear the shofar. Remember, they're at the mountain now. Things have come down. So Moses come down, and it's there. So now God begins to speak, and the shofar, the horns, the ram's horn begins to speak or blow. Sorry, and he's blowing the horn. They're hearing the horn, and it gets louder and louder and louder. And the louder it gets, the more freaked out the people get. And then God speaks. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And all of a sudden, they all soiled themselves. And they were like, woohoo. And then he gives them, you shall have no gods before me. And the people are like, we can't deal with this. And later we're told, we haven't seen it yet in our text, but later we're told that it was at this point that they said, we can't take it, Moses, we got to go. So they only heard the first covenant with their own ears. Then they backed off and let Moses hear the rest. Exodus doesn't record that, but it's recorded elsewhere in that way. So the people hear the shofar and the first command, I'm the Lord God who took you out of Egypt, and then fear grips them as they select Moses to be their mediator. You, Moses, you go. Yeah, they always throw the leaders out there in front. Yeah. So he ascends the mountain for 40 days. Now, he received the law before he actually goes up. That's the sixth. Okay, and then he goes, we're going to return. This is exactly 7 weeks or 49 days after the Exodus. The next day, the 50th, is when God receives the 40 days shouldn't be in there. I messed up putting that in there. Moses gives them the rest of the commandments. Now, one of the coolest things, and I'll close with this on this, because we're not going to have time to get into this New Testament stuff. The rabbis believe, dang, I forgot to look it up. I read it, and I just forgot which it was. They believe that the stones that the rock was written on. See, we watched Charlton Heston. We thought it was granite or whatever, right?
The rabbis, no. They said they believed it was written on, I want to say, sapphire. Don't correct me. Correct me if I'm wrong on this. And they said the fascinating thing about this, the text says it was written on the front and on the back, right? And it says, but it was on the same on the back as it was on the front. So the rabbis believe, the Jews believe that when God gave Moses, that he wrote in that sapphire with his finger, but he wrote all the way through the stone. And it was miraculous because in Hebrew, you have little things with a little deal hanging here. So the writing of the finger of God had this little hanging stuff in the midst of the sapphire, and it cut all the way through. And if you looked at it from the other side, it said the exact same thing from either side that you looked at it. And they believed that because they had, they would have been very large, that Moses would not have been able to carry them. It would have been impossible. So they believed that God had done a miraculous work both in writing, but in also enabling them for Moses to, they sort of levitated. I don't know how else to say it. You know, sort of like in Star Wars where they were pushing Han Solo after he was turned to carbonite, remember? I don't know. Anyways, so I mean, we don't know if that's true. I just find that fascinating to me. Because would it not be unlike God to do something wild like that? Now, what's really wild is those first two stones are the ones that Moses threw at the golden calf. And God had to make others. They're probably, you know, I don't want to say second rate, but you get the idea. Those first ones, though, were something. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's cool. Wouldn't it be cool if we get up to heaven and there are the Ten Commandments just like back there around the throne? Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? The finger of God, man. Wouldn't you have to go up there and go, I got to touch it where the finger was. Oh, man, you got to. Isn't that awesome? So anyway, I don't know. Take it or leave it. But that's kind of fun stuff. But you see how the journey, it just looked like another journey. It's another story about Exodus and Moses and the people of Israel. But when you look at it from this perspective, it changes everything, doesn't it? Now, if you think this is pretty cool, and I hope you do, because I do, obviously, and wait till we overlap that New Testament. Now, I've already messed up a lot of it. It's not going to be fun for you guys. But you can see, you can already see how this happens. This is precisely what Jesus Christ did. Exactly, day for day, movement by movement in his life until the resurrection. And then gives us his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. His work within our hearts to move us forward like the law of God that Moses brought down. Isn't that awesome? I love seeing Jesus everywhere. I just love it. Now that you understand the concept of the stars, I just love that. I look at the stars. I can't stand out there and go, look, oh my, that's Orion. And oh, look, over there is, Leo. All I see is a bunch of stinking lights. I, for the life of me, cannot see these things. Some people can. Let me put it this way. They say they can. I'm not sure I believe them. But anyway, I try. But I just find myself looking at the sky and just going, God, you showed us there. You showed us in creation. You've written it in your word. You showed it in your people, Israel, in the history of your people. How have we missed this? This is unbelievable. Unbelievable. It is everywhere you turn, God's word is evidence. How blind we are. Amen? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thanks for tonight. And this stuff, Lord, is really cool. But you know what, Lord? The reality is that Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Lord, that's why we have what we have, not because of stones. Our law, your law, is not written on stones for us. No, no. It's written on something much more precious because, Lord, you wrote it on our hearts. Lord, our journey is not to Sinai, but to Zion. Our commandments, Lord, are, as Paul taught us, bring us freedom, not bondage. And that's because of what you did. So it's fascinating, Lord, to look at these things and to see the blindness that we've all experienced. And yet to know, Lord, that we are who we are because of you. All because of you. It has nothing to do with us. Regardless of religion, regardless of race, regardless of point in history. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. So Lord, thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for your word, which the more we dive, the more we find. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.